Growing up, church was a place that you went. It was a place to go. But along the way, I began to discover that church is not a place to go. It's where God lives. It's the people in whom God lives, and we're to be about the business of carrying on the good work of Jesus Christ here on this earth. There's probably no better analogy than what the analogy the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talks about the church being people inhabited by God's Spirit running to get the prize. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I thought a good way to introduce that topic was what we would do to start off the message is we'll all stand up, we'll get in single file line, we'll make a complete lap around our 86 acres and come back in, and then we'll understand fully what it means to run the race. Y'all ready? That's what I thought. Now, let's do it this way. Let's take our Bibles and run to two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then just put your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want us to look at something this morning that I think is very important. In fact, today, we're taking a look at life. We usually do that, but most usually on Sunday mornings, we take a look at life individually. And in some sense, we're doing that today. But in a very real sense, we're taking a look at life corporately. As the church that God's called us to be, what are we to be about? What kind of life are we to live? How do we live that together? And how are we to accomplish the purposes for which God's called us? Because, you know, one thing that's real passionate of mine, and the older I get, the more passionate I become about it, and that is that we become the church that God blesses, that God really is at work in, that we really fulfill what God's called us to do. And I came to understand this, and I really believe this is true. But the church which most powerfully affects the world is the one that's empowered by Christ himself. It's not the cleverest. It's not, the greatest. But in real terms, if we're to most powerfully affect the world, then we must be empowered by Christ because he's the one who changes lives. He's the one that changes us. And as I was reading the scripture, preparing for what I want to talk about today, I came to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and began reading this description of a church and understood when I read these first 10 verses that he gives a great picture of what that church looks like. If we're going to be the church that's on the run, that's running for Jesus, that's impacting the world with the passion of Christ, the message of Christ, if we're going to be the one that most powerfully affects the world, then this is what we ought to look like. And there are three characteristics I want you to write down this morning that I think are very, very important. And I think if we grasp these, that we can indeed be a church where God works, where God blesses. And the first one is this, that these people were genuinely redeemed. If you look down in verse 1, I want you to listen to this. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church at to the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, we don't need to get caught up in all the theological ramifications of that. I just want you to understand one very simple theological ramification is this. These people genuinely knew Jesus. And if we're going to be people where God works, if we're going to be a church that really affects the world, if we're really going to be all that God wants us to be, then you know what? We genuinely need to know Jesus. We need to be people who know Jesus. And you know, it's real simple. It's not real hard to understand. In fact, you know, I tell people often, the gospel is a mystery because it confounds the wise, but it is simplicity because even children can understand the message of the cross. And that is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He rose again on the third day so that we might have life in his name. Sin separates us from God. That's why Jesus died for us. And if we'll put our faith and trust in him, turning from our sin, turning to him in faith and trust, he will give us this gift of eternal life, forgiving us of our sins and giving us heaven as a home. I mean, that's a simple gospel message. But if we're going to be the church that God blesses, if you're going to be a person that God uses to powerfully affect the world, then you need to know Jesus. Because it's not in human wisdom or human strength that we affect the world. It's in the power that comes from knowing Jesus. It's in the power of Christ. And so that's where it all begins, isn't it? We've got to be genuinely saved. Now, in fact, there's another verse here that kind of pops out to me. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down in verse 13. I love this description. He says this, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And so he's saying, you know what? I see it in you. I see it in your life that you know Christ, that you're living for Jesus, and you're ready to serve him with all of your heart. And so because Jesus lives in you, you can have a powerful impact in this world for the cause of Christ. And that's where we want to live. The second aspect that I think that we notice in this passage is that they were obviously surrendered. I mean, this was a surrendered group of people. Now, by and large, we don't like surrender. We don't like waving the white flag or throwing in the towel. We don't like doing those things. But when it comes to knowing Jesus and becoming all that God wants us to be in Jesus, then we need to be obviously surrendered. Look down, if you will, in verse 6 and verse 7 and listen to what it says. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, here's the interesting thing about this passage. You know, if you know anything about the Bible, know anything about the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul arrived in Thessalonica, things didn't go so well. I mean, he stayed there 3 weeks. He preached the gospel. People received him. But then he was ran out of town. And he went to a place called Berea. And he found, in fact, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that he found in Berea a people of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. But what happened? The people in Thessalonica followed him. People that didn't like Paul followed him to Berea and ran him out of their town too. I mean, so this was a rough, rough start. And so when we read this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says, you know what? You guys became imitators of us and of the Lord in the midst of severe suffering. He understands, I left you guys in that context, that there were a bunch of people around you who didn't love Jesus, who didn't want you to serve Jesus, who didn't want you to have anything to do with Jesus. And so in the midst of that context, you had to live a bold life for Jesus, and you did it. You became an imitator of you, of me and of the Lord. Now, what's so interesting about the word, it's a powerful word. It basically means one who is like another. One who's like another. Now, it's a bold claim on the part of the Apostle Paul, isn't it, to say, you know what, you can be like me because I'm going to be like Jesus. And you can follow me as I'm going to follow Jesus. But what he was saying about this group of people is, you know what, you guys not only followed me, but you followed Jesus. You look like Jesus. And that's what we need to do. In fact, let me just give you a list of a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. In other words, if we follow the instructions of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which is another great, great passage, it tells us that we should have the same attitude in us that was in Christ Jesus when he came to this earth. In other words, he's saying, you know what? If you're going to be a church where God's at work, if you're going to be the kind of people that powerfully affects the world, if you're going to make a difference for Jesus, then you know what? You not only need to be genuinely saved, but you need to be obviously surrendered. Everyone around you ought to know without any question who your master is, who's leading you, who you look like. You know, it's kind of amazing growing up. I was called, when I was real, real small, Little Paul. But the older I got, people said, you know, you look just like your mom. And everywhere I'd go, when she had been there first, she was a nurse and she was at a hospital. If I'd go see her, they would say, well, you know what? It's obvious who your mom is and who you're looking for because you look just like her. Well, you know, people ought to be able to say that about us concerning Jesus, shouldn't they? If we're going to powerfully affect the world, if we're going to be empowered by Christ to change this world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus, then we need to be so surrendered to Jesus that we don't want individuality. We want to be like Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. We want to appear like Jesus. So that's the second thing. Third thing is this. And all this is just laying the groundwork for the message, okay? So just make these notes, make these mental notes. We're just laying a foundation. And this is the last thing. They were persuasively living. Look down in verse 8 and verse 9. It says this. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Now, I love that, because what he's saying is, you know what? You guys came to Christ. You became the church. Church wasn't a place to go. It's who you are. You were so empowered by Christ that the passion of your life was to look like Jesus. And so you lived a totally surrendered life. You waved the flag. You threw in the towel when it came to Christ. You said, listen, you occupy my heart and you rule in our lives. And you become so bold that wherever you go, you're persuading people concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you're telling people the good news of Christ so that everyone around you, when they see you, when they hear you, they go, man, these people are living for Jesus. These people are talking about Jesus. They're always talking about Jesus. Now, here's a question for you this morning. If somebody were to talk about you for a minute, and they were to describe you, how would they describe you as a person? Would they say, you know what, they're a saved person. They know Jesus Christ. In fact, they know Jesus so well that they're so surrendered to him that they look just like Jesus. When you get around him, you think, man, I'm hanging out with Jesus. And if you go talk to him, it's going to be in every single conversation the good news of the gospel of Jesus. I mean, that's how these people were living. That's just amazing, isn't it? And there's a neat little word in here. In the NIV, it says this. Down in verse 8, it says, the Lord's message rang out from you. Rang out. Now, we're going to put this on the screen. It may be a little bit confusing, but it really breaks down into two parts of a Greek word. The Greek word, the first word actually just means, ek means out or come forth or from. And the second word is where we get our word echo. It means to sound out. Now, here's what's so amazing for most of us. We start thinking about living persuasively where we're talking about Jesus and we're sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Most of us in this room today have a little bit of fear talking about Jesus, not in church, but when we're out in the workplace, we're out with friends, we don't want to offend anybody, we don't want to talk to anybody, but we also wonder if we're going to know what to say. You know what? You don't need to invent the gospel. You what he's saying is, it rang out from you, it echoed from you. In other words, if I was in a room right now and I could shout a word, what's the echo going to sound like? If I said, hello, and it echoes back, it's going to echo back what? Hello. If it starts echoing back something else, we got a real problem, don't we? I mean, something really strange is going on. And what he's saying is this, you know what? They didn't need to invent anything. They didn't need to come up with anything. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel message. And God's given it to us in his word. And what you guys have done is you've done exactly what you need to do. You don't have to invent anything. You just need to share the story that Jesus has already told. You need to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus, and it needs to ring out so that every time others hear your voice, they're hearing the echo of the gospel of Jesus. Now, that's what a church looks like that's going to be blessed of God. And let me just put it in a sentence for you. The church that God blesses is in Christ, okay, in Christ. In other words, you know Jesus. There's no doubt about that, no confusion about that. And by the way, if you're here today and you're struggling with that and you've always wondered about that, and we get the invitation of every service, you're always praying a prayer and you're always saying, you know what, maybe I need to get saved. I'm not real sure if I'm saved or if I'm lost. Listen, it's time to nail it down and just give your heart to Jesus. Just give your heart, place your trust in Jesus today. They're in Christ, they're in service, surrender to God, and they're on mission. I mean, I am living with a purpose in mind. And that is, I want to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with others. Now, I've told you this before, but let me just brag on them a little. My father-in-law, you know, is just was one of those great guys that grew up in the military and then had a business, a job in a secular business. God called him to ministry. He went to seminary. He graduated at the same time I did. He's in his 70s now. He's retired. And now he goes around on what's called ICE teams. ICE is just an acrostic, inner city evangelism. He and 10 older guys, usually, with, you know, their older guy dress, which is usually not cool, they go into inner cities around America, and they just knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And I got a message from him, an email from him last week that said, hey, thanks for praying for us. And we went to the inner city in Kansas. We had 10 old men knocking on doors for 2 days, and we saw 228 people come to know Jesus. Now, is that not awesome? Is that not awesome? Now, listen, that's what, amen, something to celebrate. Now, every single one of us ought to be involved in that. Every single one of us ought to be involved in a life that's in Christ, that's in service and on mission for Jesus. Now, how do we do that? And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about our strategy as a church and what we're doing and where we're headed. And I want to share a few things with you. The first thing is just some initial insights. As we started thinking about this, we realized a couple of things. Number one, who we are should be reflected in what we do. In other words, we don't need to be saying we're one thing and then actually doing something else. And there are a lot of people who live like that all the time. You know, we just have this conflicted life. What comes out of our mouth doesn't match the way we live. What the testimony of our lips doesn't match the testimony of our lives. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to be people as a church that what we do is reflect, or who we are is reflected in what we do. The second thing is this: what we believe shapes what we do. What we firmly believe in our heart about the good news of the gospel, about who Jesus is and what we're to be as a church, ought to shape how we live and what we do. Now, here's three things that we believe. Number one, growth is not an option for us. Growth is not an option. You know, sometimes, and this happens, and we're in an early service here, and you guys have committed to the early service, classic service, and I really appreciate that, and I'm excited that you're here. And you guys are you know, some of the best that we've got. It's Memorial Day weekend. You could be a lot of other places. You chose to be in church, and I'm real excited about that. But I want to tell you something about that. You need to think about your life as a growth agent, an instrument of growth for the kingdom of God. We don't just come in here on 9:30 just to sit. We've got a passion. That passion is we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Growth is not an option. This is not an elective course to win people to Jesus. We want to be about the business of impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus. Second thing we believe is this: the church is on mission. In other words, Jesus doesn't have us down here just hanging out because this is a good place to hang out. Man, we love the people we hang out with. And you know what? That's okay. I mean, you guys have your favorite seats. There are seats scattered all over the place, but you sit in your seat. You count 1, 2, 3 rows down and, you know, 1, 2, 3 seats over, and that's your seat and that's your place, and your friends sit there, and you build this circle of friends, and you like your spot. That's okay, but I want you to know that we're not here waiting on Jesus to return, just hanging out. No, we're on mission. We've got an assignment, and we're on mission. Third thing we believe is this: our strategy is designed to generate present results. Our strategy is designed to generate present results. In other words, what we've put in place as our strategy for reaching the world of the gospel, impacting the world of the gospel, is doing exactly what it's designed to do. You aim at it and you hit it. And you know the old saying, be careful what you aim at because you're likely to hit it. Well, that's exactly the truth with us. So where does all this come from? How does all this begin? Well, it begins with our purpose statement. Our strategy begins with our purpose statement. And if you walked in the foyer this morning, you saw the purpose statement right on the front of the balcony. And it says, Eagles Landing First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by involving people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you a little bit about that. Several years ago, about 15 years ago, we had three staff members at the time, we went down on a retreat, and we took about 3 days, and we came up with this statement. And you say, you know, I knew you weren't very smart, and it took y'all 3 days to come up with a statement like that. And you're exactly right. But let me tell you a little bit about our purpose here. A lot of purpose statements for churches are multi-pages, and they've got all these points and all this stuff. And I knew that I would never remember all those. I mean, if we put all those down on paper, we could put them on the wall, put them on posters in Bible study rooms. And I knew, you know what, we would walk in, and we might read them one time. We might all look at them and go, you know, we agree with all those, but there's no way we're going to walk out of here and be in the community and say, tell me what your church is about. And you and I could repeat those things, but we needed to be able to. So we put it in one simple statement. We broke it down into two parts. One, we exist to glorify God. This is not for our glory. It's for God's. And two, we do need to involve people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, something I've realized over time, as you think about that purpose statement, it doesn't go far enough. It's pretty general, isn't it? And in fact, it's like a lot of job descriptions. I don't know, how many of you have a job description? Raise your hand. You got a job description? I mean, I know what, I'm not talking about work. I'm not going to send you to work, okay? So don't go, oh, yeah, I got a job description. Right? You got a job description? Raise your hand. All right, good. You know how those terms are? Provide, coordinate. They're just so general. You can do just about anything, can't you? Well, that's how this purpose statement is. It's so big, you can do just about anything. So we said, you know what? We really need to get down to the more details of how this works. And so we said, well, what is a growing relationship with Jesus Christ really look like? If we want to involve people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, what does that look like? What does a person who's doing that look like? And so we answered the what of that. And I just want to give you a snapshot of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. What does a person who's involved in a growing relationship look like? Well, there are four aspects to this. Number one, he or she loves. He or she loves God and loves people. Yeah, it comes right out of the Great Commandment, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's right out of the Great Commandment, and that's what we're to be. If we're going to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, if we're going to be involved in what God wants us to be involved in, we've got to love. We've got to love God. We've got to love others. Second thing is this. He lives. He or she lives. He or she lives in community with other believers. I mean, and we're connected here. When in the New Testament, when it talks about church, he's talking about plural. He's talking about all of us individually together as the church. And so if we're going to be believers who are growing in our relationship with God, we've got to live in community with other believers. The third thing is this. He gives. He gives. And this is all about stewardship. He or she faithfully manages truth, time, talents, and treasure. And you say, well, what do you mean truth? Well, God's given us his truth, and we've got to be faithful managers of his truth. Okay? And then the fourth thing is this. He goes. He or she goes on mission in disciple making. I mean, that's a growing relationship with Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's what a growing disciple looks like. That's what a growing relationship with Jesus looks like. Loves, lives, gives, goes. Again, it's real simple. Now, here's the question. Well, how can our strategy help fuel this image? I mean, how can we not get in the way of what God wants to do in us to build people into growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you know, I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, we really need a picture. We need a picture to help us understand that. And that's where the passage in your scripture that you've turned to in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to look there with me, verse 24 and 25, really comes into play. Because I think it really does come down to being a part of the race and living for Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Listen to this. He's using this illustration. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And I want you to understand, they understood that completely. I mean, there are two big games for the Greeks, the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. And in the Isthmian Games, everyone understood because in the last month, in preparation before those games, they all came to Corinth, where this was written to, and they trained. And so they watched them. And they understood what it meant to go into strict training. He says this, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's saying, you know what? I'm doing everything that I can run for the prize, that I can run for the prize. The big picture is this race, that as believers, we're running for the prize. We're running to win. And we're not just out here running. We're going into strict training. We're disciplining ourselves. We're loving, living, we're giving, and we're going so that we can win this race, and we're running for a prize that will last forever. And here's the good news in the Christian race. Everybody who does this can win. Everybody can win. We just need to be in the race. So with that picture in mind and with this purpose in mind, here's kind of how the strategy unfolds. You know, by and large, we just don't want to get in the way of what God's really trying to do in the hearts and lives of people. We don't want to have a strategy or a structure that gets in the way and hinders what God's trying to do. And so what we believe is that as a church, we should create these arenas or help create these arenas that provide an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work freely to make growing relationships the rule and not the exception. You know, so many people talk about their church and they talk, you know, well, we got a handful of people that are really living for Jesus, and we got a bunch of other people who aren't really living for Jesus, but they're doing okay. And then we got a bunch of people who we don't know what they are. They're just a bunch of people that every once in a while show up, and we're not real sure where they are in the relationship with Jesus. Well, you know what? Then what you're saying is that a growing relationship with Jesus is the exception, not the rule. And we're saying we just want to have a structure that will create these arenas where we won't get in the way of the Holy Spirit, where he can be free to work so that a growing relationship becomes the rule, not the exception. And you say, well, okay, well, what are those arenas? Well, let me just give them to you. Arena number one is what we call ready. I mean, for as long as I've lived, I've heard that old, when you're getting ready to run, get ready, get set, what? Go. Get ready, get set, go. And that's the race. That's the picture of the race. Well, the first thing is just getting ready. And what we're inviting people here to do is join the race. Join the race. And in this arena, this is really our first area of contact with our community, with the people that are around us. Our worship services do this. Fall Festival does this. I mean, there are a lot of things that we do in our church that are designed just to help us to reach out to our community with the love and the compassion of Jesus. Those are just ready events. They get us warmed up. They get us connected. And our worship service is really one of those events. It's a place where you can come. We're not going to point you out. You know, we're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to make you come down front and quote, you know, some Greek verbs or anything. You know, you can come and sit in your place and kind of be anonymous, but hear the good news of the gospel and get introduced to Jesus. Now, one thing that we tried to do is we tried to take each of these arenas and say, let's develop a win statement. In other words, in 10 words or less, how do we win in this arena? Well, here's how we win in worship and in this whole arena. When a new guest commits to return, when a new guest commits to return. In other words, when somebody comes, they come, they hear the gospel, and then they commit to come back again. That's when we win. And you know what? We want to do more of those events. Whether it's concerts or things like the Fall Festival, we want to be about doing the business of the gospel and having contact with our world. Because as believers, oftentimes, you know what we do? We get insulated, don't we? We start running in just Christian circles and we stop meeting people who need to know Jesus. So we need radio events. Second thing is this, there's the set event. And that's not joining the race, that's finding your lane. You know, get ready, get set, get in your lane. And, you know, this is really a big part of our church, a big part of what we do. Because this is when, and the win in this area is this, when a person commits to attend a life group. In other words, I want you to understand, when we talk about set events in our church, like Discover the Joy of Belonging or the Crown Room, these are events that are designed for people to come and visit, but not to live there. They're just transitional events, places to get us connected. Because I know one of the things that's hard for you if you come to worship and there are a lot of people here and you just kind of hide in the worship service and we say, hey, we want you to go to a life group, we want you to go to a BSF group. And by the way, we're making a transition from BSF Bible Study Fellowships to life groups for our small groups. And the reason we're doing that, two reasons. One, when we did this, we didn't know there was a national organization called Bible Study Fellowship. It gets a little confusing sometimes. The other thing is we named this functionally. And that is Bible Study Fellowship, because what we did in these smaller groups is Bible study and fellowship. Okay, just made sense. It's logical. But then we shortened it, started calling them BSFs, and nobody gets real excited about going to BSFs. And if you say that to somebody out in the community, they have no idea what in the world you're talking about. They think you're inviting them to a tire company or something. So, you know, we're saying, okay, we need to change that. And we're just changing to something very simple, life groups. Life groups, where life really happens for us. This is just a transitional area. This is an area where we just want people to get connected with one another in a smaller setting than in worship. And then the last arena is this. It's go. It's hitting your stride. And this is really the missional mainstay of our church. This is where real life happens all the time. It's not just in a worship service. It is in a life group. In fact, the win is when a person becomes actively involved in a life group. When a person is actively involved in life group. And there are a lot of those, from life groups on Sunday morning to En Route, on Wednesday night, Engage on Sunday night, mission trips, choir, ushers and greeters, compassion teams, all of our age-specific ministries like student ministry, children's ministry, preschool ministry, all those small group connections, they're all around us. But that's where we live, in those smaller groups. That's where we become a person who's loving, who's living, who's giving, and who's going. And that's when you start seeing, you know what? Our church does exist to glorify God by involving people in a growing relationship with God. Get ready, get set, and let's go. Now, I want to take you back to this text for a minute because I want to wrap things up here. Look down in verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians again. It says, do you not know, Paul's saying, do you not know, do you not understand that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. I mean, they're running and they're going into strict training and they're doing all kinds of things to run after this prize, and only one of them's going to get it. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. He said, you know what? Not only will only one of these guys get the prize, but this prize is not going to last. Now, they ran for a lot of things, but one of the things they ran for was a pine wreath. How many of you had paper pine straw to go in your island lately. And by the time halfway through the summer, it's all burnt up and all gone. I mean, this thing's not going to last. The thing's so temporary. And he's saying, do you not understand when all these guys are running and all these guys are training and doing all this stuff to compete in these games, they're doing it and only one of them's going to win. And what they win isn't going to last. And they do all this stuff. He said, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So run with all of your energy and with all of your might, with all of your strength, run for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Because every single one of us can win, and what we win will last forever. That's our passion. The bottom line is this. I want us as a church to be committed to doing all that we can to impact this world in every way with the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus, so that every man, woman, boy, and girl that surrounds us has the opportunity to hear the word and come to saving faith in Jesus. And every day our opportunity gets bigger. So let's run for Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you think, hear all this stuff and you're thinking, okay, strategy and all that stuff. Listen, it's all about living for Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know him, I can tell you the very reason that God has you here today is so that you would know him. He brought you here today just so that you could know Jesus. If you're struggling with that or confused about that, listen, we just want you to know Jesus today.